Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies here in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And we're having a bit of an introduction here to the Apostle Paul, who is given to us initially as Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was, if you want to put it in comic book terms, the the arch enemy of the believer in Jesus Christ. Him and his proverbial goon squad would go around and by decree from the high priest and by decree from the temple, they would go around and find any who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to literally eradicate them. And, you know, Christianity, Jesus Christ and the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith was a thorn in the side to Judaism, because it removed the authority from the Jewish bigwigs, and it threatened their station in the Roman government. It threatened their station within Judaism, and they wanted it gone. That's why they put our Lord Jesus Christ to death on the cross of Calvary. And so when Paul, in fact, I'm going to read from verse 1 again here. We'll just go through it, and I'll give some explanation on the way. Paul here says, the writer of the book of Acts says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest," and we're talking about Caiaphas here, "and desired of him letters," these are approval letters, so he put a request into Caiaphas that, and we'll read it here, it says, "letters to Damascus to the synagogues," okay, "that if any be found of this way," the way of Christ, you know, naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who was on the cross and died, "whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Of course, if there was resistance, he had the authority to meet that resistance with whatever means necessary to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Or if the resistance meant that they were put to death in the process or tortured in the process or whatever was necessary, he would do it. And so Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, we have quite a juxtaposition between the man that we know that wrote the great doctrines of the Bible, if you will, okay, or the Lord blessed or gave him to write, because you know, Scripture is given by inspiration. It's not coming from the mind of the individual writing it. It's coming from God himself. Between that and what he was prior to that, there is a 100% difference. In fact, he just completely flipped 180 degrees. It's the Apostle Paul, once he understood who God was, and this just goes to show, and we're going to read this portion of Scripture tonight, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And when the natural man doesn't have the Spirit, he's born in that condition, how is he to know the things of God unless they're blessed to his heart and mind through the preaching of the gospel? And so he says here, going on, it says in verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So when we are suffering persecution, and, you know, we tend to think of persecution as being, you know, a physical affront, or they're coming here and throwing torches in our windows, or people outside with pitchforks or whatever. It doesn't have to be that kind of persecution. That's persecution, yes. But anytime we are rejected or called a fool or spat upon, or I've been told many times that what you believe is literal BS, you know, using the entire words, okay, that's persecution. But, you know, it's not as though I think, oh, woe is me, I'm being persecuted. You know, we understand that the work of the Lord is already a completed work. That's how the Word of God is able to cut thoroughly to condemnation if it's rejected, or thoroughly to salvation if it's accepted. If you're not in Christ, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're condemned already. If you are in Christ through the preaching of the Word of God and it's been quickened to your heart and mind, you are blessed by the Word of God, and in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son cleanses you from all sin. It's a completed act that happened the moment the Lord died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. And so it's not as though we're trying to create the circumstances necessary for salvation. The circumstances necessary for salvation have already been created and accomplished in Jesus Christ. We're simply doing what the Lord told us to do and putting the Word of God forth. And so if it's rejected, it's sometimes heartbreaking. But that's not an affront to us. That's an affront actually to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're rejecting Him, they're not rejecting you. And so, as we understand this, we need to understand it. There's nothing that we can say or do or doll up the church or create programs or paint the church the right color or wear the right color suit or say things a specific way to try and convince anyone into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? We can get everything just right. You can get online and look at the 10 points of how to win someone to Christ or the 10 points on how to build a successful church. And you can do all of the 10 points. Check, 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 check. Check them all off. And if the Lord is not going to be active through the preaching of the Word of God and bless that Word of God to their heart and mind that they might believe and be saved, then that person's not going to believe and be saved. It's as simple as that. And so the burden has been removed from us completely. And that's a darn good thing, because if it were up to us, we'd be a failure, just like we are trying to keep the law, okay? And so, it's not as though we are failures all the time. We're just fallible people. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, okay? And so, going on, it says, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goading of the Lord." And we talked a lot about goading for the past couple weeks, and I've been a recipient of goading. Everyone here, I'm sure, has been a recipient of goading, whether you realize it or not. And that goading moves us in the direction that we ought to go, because honestly, as human beings that are in an imperfect state, sinners saved by grace, we're fallible, we're stubborn, we're self-willed. That's why our Lord had to ride in to Jerusalem in his triumphal entry on an ass, on a donkey. It's a stubborn beast of burden. Okay, and I know all about being stubborn. I'm trying to, since there's a missing member of my household, my female bulldog barks incessantly because the conditions have changed a little bit. So I'm trying to do this treat system where if she finally shuts up, I give her a treat. But now I think she's barking because she gets the treat. So I'm trying to use the Caesar Milan method, but I think I actually need Caesar Milan to come to the house. So it's real annoying. But, bulldogs are stubborn. Mules are stubborn. Asses, whatever you want to call them. Donkey. Human beings are probably more stubborn than all three combined. We're self-willed. We want to do what we want to do. If I don't see evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to believe. But yet they come to their deathbed and they say, "What's going to happen to me after I die?" And you're like, "Well, I told you what's going to happen to you after you die. If you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, you're going to hell." But yet we have rejection. Okay. That's the natural state of man. And so it requires a miraculous act to pull man out of that state. And that miraculous act takes place when the Lord blesses the truth of the Word of God to their hearts. But it does require a willing heart. And so he says in verse 6, and he trembled, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that's when Saul of Tarsus here is expressing this open heart that I speak of. And he says, Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, because the Lord has the ability to do that. And I think we're going to probably experience a similar set of circumstances when we are called into the presence of God. I know Joanne, my mother in the Lord, always thought that she was going to be around for the rapture. And I think she was pretty close. I believe that we're awfully close to what we call the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. And I think that when we do, we'll hear a trumpet and we'll hear the Lord Jesus Christ telling us, "Come up hither," calling his children home. And I think the world will just hear a sound. And I'm sure the Antichrist, and it would make sense for this to happen, but the Antichrist will probably And I have no evidence that this is going to be the case, but it would make sense because the Antichrist, you know, the devil incarnate, is the author of the false religions of the world, every single one of them. And so he'll probably come and declare himself the God of all the religions of the world, which would make sense to the world because we're all supposed to be kind of unifying. And I was telling you about that. I don't even know why they call themselves Lutheran, but that Lutheran church up in Portland that has a Lutheran classical service. They have a modern Lutheran service. They have a Native American service. They have a contemporary service. I don't even know what that is. But whatever flavor you want, you know. And so there's 7 or 8 services per week, and you can come to the service that suits your needs. And they'll tailor the service to suit your needs. That's just part of this ecumenical movement that we're seeing where everybody wants to come together under one umbrella. And that's going to be convenient for the Antichrist. In fact, it's going to be a necessary set of circumstances for the Antichrist, for him when he reveals himself, because he'll join everybody together throughout the world, through all the religions of the world, and say, I am the dictator of all these religions, I'm God. Okay? And it would make sense for him to say, I've destroyed my enemies at my coming. Because they're going to ask questions, what is this thing that took place? Why are all these people gone? Like 50 people. You know, I mean, it's not like there's going to be millions of people. We're not living in an age of high belief, let's put it that way. But there will be a lot of people that are raptured. There's more people upon the earth that are believers than I think we even realize. You know, we just, living here in the Pacific Northwest, I'm surprised churches make it here at all, honestly. I know in the Eugene area there's quite a following. I'm not quite sure about Portland or anything like that, but you're kind of, we're approaching a time where it's politically non-expedient to be a church member here in the Pacific Northwest. You know, you're going to be shunned eventually, I think. But this ain't exactly the Bible Belt, let's put it that way. It's tough to minister here. You know, you talk to people and they don't want anything to do with the Word of God. At least in the South, you know, if they peel your face off the bar at 6 a.m. on Sunday morning and tell you to get to church, you go to church regardless of what you were doing Saturday night, you know. Or at least that's the way it used to be. You know, my ex-wife is from the South, and she just said, you just go to church. And it was easier to talk to people about the Word of God. But, you know, here in the Pacific Northwest, it's kind of a different set of circumstances. But this is where the Lord called me and Pastor Andre to minister, and so here we are, regardless of the circumstances. And it's been a great ministry, you know. And we don't have hundreds and thousands of people that have been saved, but I can tell you one thing's for sure, that all that the Lord has had for us has been reaped and continues to be reaped. And that's how the Lord works. And so it says here, and he trembling and astonished said, this is verse 6, trembling and astonished said, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And so if you break this down in the Greek, it says he was blinded. So his vision was taken from his eyes. It's an illustration of exactly the position that he was in. We talked about it this morning over in Matthew chapter 6. He was in a position of darkness. He couldn't see the truth. He was operating according to the lie of the devil, which says that you can justify yourself by your own moral actions through the religious systems of the world or whatever idolatrous system you believe in, even if it's your own self-will. Okay? And so Paul was part of that system, and he had to be blinded to show him the error of his ways, and the gospel is going to be preached to him, hands are going to be laid upon him. And so in verse 9 it says, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, Lord, I am here. I gave it to you in the English that we would speak. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. And so he had a bit of a reputation, infamous, if you will. And here he hath the authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Interesting how that works. The most unassuming person that you could possibly choose. In fact, I often look at myself this way. If you were to pick a person that was going to be a minister of the gospel, a leader of the people, a shepherd of the sheep, I wouldn't pick a guy that generally graduated from high school, does not have a college degree, I'm talking about myself, does not have a college degree, that runs a lumber remanufacturing plant in Springfield, Oregon. But yet God called me, you know. And so it's just, it's evidence of the fact that it's not a matter of our own natural abilities, okay? And we're going to talk about this evening if I have any time. We kind of started late. It's probably going to be next week. But God called. In fact, turn to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'll get this in now before I get to the end of the message and do it 29,000 miles per hour. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is kind of in the closing section of the writers of the Hebrews. And it says, verse 18, Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, this is Hebrews 13, verse 20, I probably should have mentioned that. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Okay, if you look at this in the original language, this make you perfect doesn't mean to somehow make you morally corrected. Okay, it means equip you or outfit you. Okay, so I'm going to say, because we all understand what equip means, I suppose outfitted is fine too. My first job was at McKinsey Outfitters in the Valley River Center when I was in high school. And we sold outdoor gear. And so if you wanted to go hiking or climbing or spelunking or whatever you wanted to do, you'd go there, you'd buy all your gear, and we would outfit you with all the gear. Okay, so we'd give you everything that was necessary for you to do these outdoor sports that you were interested in. And so that's what he's talking about here. We'll equip you or outfit you in every good work. And what is a good work? Well, the world would look at good works as upholding the law. Or doing works that were well-pleasing to the conditions that God put the Hebrews under to show them that they were sinners. But good work is done through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, good works are always putting forth the truth of the Word of God in the world in accordance with what God gave to the church, really, through the Great Commission, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so he's going to equip you with everything necessary to do that work. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, not through your own abilities, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what is well-pleasing in His sight? Well, we talked about it this morning. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Faith in what? Faith in His Word. And His Word says what? That Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because He lives, if you trust in Him as your Savior, you shall live also. And so we put that message forth to the lost world that we dwell in. Okay? And these are the good works that he's talking about. So we're equipped for these things. And so going back over to Acts, we see Paul, who really has none of the equipment necessary to preach the gospel. He does understand the Scriptures, or at least what's written in them, because he was trained under Gamaliel, one of the most well-known rabbis in the history of Judaism, one of the most well-respected rabbis in the history of Judaism. I have no idea whether Gamaliel ever became a believer or not. I don't have any evidence that he did, but it's no different than somebody going to Bible college and going to the best Bible college in the United States or in the world or whatever, okay? And you learn about the Bible. You might know through study most of what it says in the Bible, or be able to locate this or locate that, but you may not know any of the meaning, because man always looks on the outward. Okay? And the outward meaning in the Bible is the same thing that good old Michael Savage, who I like to listen to, mainly because he's such an old curmudgeon, a radio talk show host, interesting guy. He's getting worse, I got to say. He always talks about, he kind of goes, he's got kind of an offbeat show. It's not just politics shoved down your throat for 2 hours straight. It's kind of why I like to listen to him. It's always something different. But when he speaks of the Bible, he says, yeah, the Old Testament, those poor Jews never could do anything right. It's just negativity the whole time. You know, he said he felt like slitting his wrist after reading the Old Testament because everything went wrong, you know. There are times where they were faithful, but most of the time the Jews were unfaithful. But yet they're God's chosen people. So you would think God's chosen people would be able to at least uphold three-quarters of what God told them to do, you know. But they represent everybody that's ever been alive upon the earth or ever will be alive upon the earth. They represent mankind. And so when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at these things, you know, nobody knows the things of the Lord naturally. Naturally, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. Naturally, we're of the same mindset that was put into the human race when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil said that you can please God by your moral existence, by the good things that you do. But really what's required to please God is absolute perfection. If there could have been a law given that could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So how does that work? You know, that's what the churches of the world have been beating around that bush forever. I don't know what beating around the bush is, but in my mind, I picture somebody with a baseball bat just whacking the ground around the bush. What's happening there? Well, you're just raising a cloud of dust and making it more foggy. You know, choking on that dust. It's absolutely an unreasonable and useless act. But so is trying to get man to obey God perfectly that he might be accepted by the life that he lives. It's impossible. And so God made it so that no one could come into his presence by the moral life that they could live, because nobody can live a moral life. So Jesus Christ had to die for man's sins. And so going back here, it says here in verse 15, this is Acts chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. And the Lord would equip him in the same manner that he did the other apostles. And remember, if we go back through the Gospels, the other apostles were trained of the Lord for 3 years. And the apostle Paul was sent into the wilderness after he's rejected here in Damascus and trained of the Lord for 3 years in the Lord's presence, just like the rest of the apostles. So he had the same training. And the amount of revelations that he was given was just absolutely outstanding. But yet we see Paul presenting himself as a weak, humble, sinful, poor public speaker, you know, and it goes to show that the strength of the gospel is not in the man. It's not in Pastor Griffin. It's not in Pastor Andre. It's not in you as individuals in the church. It's in the power of the Lord through the Word of God and the Spirit of God that is active when that Word of God goes forth. You know, that's where the power lies. And so he says here, in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. Now this is a lofty ticket of this is what should we call it? A work order here. This is a lofty work order to bear my name before the Gentiles. This is kind of how I felt when I realized the Lord called me to preach. you got to bear your name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You know. I probably was the worst public speaker ever before this. I still think I'm a poor public speaker, but I've definitely gotten better. But you know, it just goes to show that you know God does not choose the choice that the world would make. Like I, before we went over to Hebrews, the world would choose somebody that's graduated with honors from high school, went to a prestigious Bible college, took classes in oration. You know, all the things, all the trappings of a good pastor. And, you know, got his teeth. In fact, I got to get braces because my bottom teeth are kind of starting to go crooked because I never got my wisdom teeth pulled and they're kind of pushing in. So you're going to see me with like a brace face here soon. But if I were really a world-class pastor, I would have had that done before I entered the ministry. So I look like Joel Osteen, where he smiles and the lights bounce off his teeth, and you swear you see the glory of God, right? I'm apparently not a candidate for Invisalign because my bottom teeth are too messed up. So, but that's all right. A year and a half from now, and I'll be back to normal. But, I'm not the obvious choice, okay? The Apostle Paul wasn't the obvious choice. But if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read a portion of Scripture there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked at this last week, and I kind of want to finish up here and then go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, but we are desperately running low on time, so I want to skip forward. Paul is giving, and I kind of want to set this up a little bit before I say it, but the Apostle Paul came to the Corinthians with a little bit of humility, okay? Because he understands that it's not by his own personal prowess that anybody's going to be saved in the church of Corinth, okay? But yet, Corinth was experiencing the Judaizers and other people that were coming in and basically wowing everybody with their personal presence, and they were prophets and this and that, creating these separate factions within the Corinthian church, okay? And so they would come in and boast about themselves, I'm this, I'm that, with their thumbs under their suspenders, and basically get them to listen to them by cheap sales techniques. Okay, that's the way most pastors operate. And Paul says here in verse 16, and I read this last week, Second Corinthians 11, verse 16. I say again, let no man think of me a fool, or if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast a little of myself, or of myself a little. Now, I'm going to say this in the English that we would use. Don't take me for a fool. But if you will, then tolerate me just as you would a fool while I do a little of my own boasting. Okay? That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence, or this confidence of boasting. And so you're hearing these boastings from these other men that you're listening to that are not preaching the gospel. In fact, they're preaching against the gospel. Let me boast of myself a little bit and the position that I have in the Lord. And, I've had people confront me that I'm just some peon from a lumber mill, and I can't know what I'm talking about. Of course, I usually just let them go, but if they want to argue with me a little bit, I'll blow their mind with the Word of God a little bit. That usually shuts them right up, because they have no idea what I'm talking about. You get to this point where we're not supposed to be brawlers with people, but there is such thing as somebody rejecting and making fun of the gospel to the point where it's a personal affront to you because he's your Lord and Savior. And we have emotions. And so, Paul here is, he's stepping up a little bit, is what he's doing. And so it says in verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you ye yourselves are wise. So he's, using a little sarcasm. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. Now that you've become believers in Jesus Christ, now you need to go back to the law where you belong in order to please God or maintain your salvation. Okay, the law always does what? It brings us back into condemnation and bondage. If a man devour you, these religious idiots will get up and they will pull you apart. They'll create a sense of lack of confidence because now you have to perform. And when you fail before their required performance, what do you have left? Anxiety, doubt, being lost, not knowing where to stand. If a man take of you, he'll come in and say, we need a new roof. We need this. We need that. We need more tithes and offerings. And then they'll roll up 2 weeks later in a brand new Maserati. Okay? If a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, they're being so foolish that if a man came in and said, I'm of God, and knocked a tooth out of their mouth, they would accept him, is what he's saying. Again, using a little sarcasm here. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. I'll paraphrase that again. I'm ashamed to say, apparently, we've been a little bit too weak compared to these others that have been trying to convince you of the false gospels they're preaching. Are any Hebrews? So am I. Are any Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, speaking in the confidence of boasting. And I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And when he was stoned to death at Lystra, dragged to the dump. The Lord revived him. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. That's literally floating around in the ocean on a piece of debris. In journeyings often, and people think of the Mediterranean as being like a small body of water. I've been there. It's a large body of water. Okay, you're in the middle of the ocean. There's nothing around to save you unless a boat comes along. Okay, so he's been literally out in the middle of the ocean on a piece of debris. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen or Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Those thoughts of every church that he's established, people that he's set up there to maintain those ministries, constantly praying and those things being on his mind. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended and burned not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He gives reason. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now he's referring to the time that he was stoned at Lystra. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And that kind of gives us an idea of what it's going to be like to die and go into the Lord's presence. We're not going to know whether we've been disembodied or not. It's going to be that rapid. How that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one I will glory, yet of myself I will glory, I will not glory, but in my infirmities or his weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, because of all the crap he's been through and the teachings that he's received and that he's a man of God responsible for writing many books of the Bible, okay? So he's saying that the fleshly portion of him would desire to glory, but he goes on. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there has been given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he saith unto me, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. Okay, and so the Apostle Paul had a physical malady, whatever it was, that caused his presence to be what's described as, by Peter, contemptible, which means absolutely horrifying. Like you don't even want to look at it. It's gross. It's like seeing a one of those, I hate to be like this, but we were downtown Eugene eating lunch, and there's a bum down there that's like literally like crapping himself. I don't know why they tell those guys to move along, but you look over at it, and you want to look away. That's the reaction that you would have by seeing the Apostle Paul. Okay, and he describes himself as being a poor public orator. All right, and that wasn't his position when he was in Judaism either. You know, he wasn't a rabbi that would be giving speeches. Okay, and so that wasn't his strong point. But yet, his strength was what? The fact that the Lord was working in him and through him. And so he says here, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. We read that. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He had some problem with his eyes. We know that. And so that may have been the issue that was contemptible, where if he was suffering from what we might think might be ophthalmia, which was an Asian disease of the eyes that causes the constant secretion of pus from the eyes. It may have had something to do with when he was blinded on the road. We don't know. But, you know, he prayed that it might depart from him. It was a hindrance to him. And so the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so, you know, I've kind of, through my career as a man called into the ministry, you know, I've often prayed that I might get better at speaking, and I tend to have an overactive mind, and so I'll forcibly cause myself to slow down. Otherwise, I will literally speak faster than you can take in the words. It's just the way that I am. But I can't seem to shake it. But yet, the Word of God goes forth, and so, you know, through our weaknesses, if we operate in the truth of the Word of God, God is the one that blesses His Word no matter how it's delivered. God is the one that blesses the work no matter what type of ministry you're in within the body of Christ and no matter how it's done. Of course, we want to do the best job that we can, obviously. But it's not us that's going to affect the ministry. It's God Himself. And so He says, and we'll have to quit here after a couple of minutes. He says here in verse 9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, what good are we doing if we build a ministry based upon the outward? Kind of like a Joel Osteen. There's a lot of those guys out there in these big churches that just layer on all the things that everybody wants, all the things necessary to stroke people's egos and make them feel good about themselves. But where is the gospel? You know? Where's the gospel? If there's no gospel there, there's no church there. And so, you know, you may have the trappings of a wonderful pastor and have teeth that when the light reflects off your teeth, you see the glory of God, you know. but, you know, what is that? What is that worth? Where's the value in that? There is no eternal value. The only eternal value that we can have is when the Word of God goes forth and the Spirit of God is active. And blesses the truth of the Word of God to the heart of an individual that's a candidate for salvation. They become a believer in Jesus Christ. And then they have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And so we don't worry about the delivery. We do the best we can. We're not always going to do it perfectly. In fact, I don't know a believer, a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, that isn't their own worst critic. Because we look at it this way. My boss, if I want to put it that way, is the man that created me, God Himself. And am I ever going to be a worthy servant in an earthen vessel for my Creator? No, not from my standpoint. But God's done everything in me and through me. God's done everything in you and through you. And so if we allow God to do His work through what we view to be a partial effort, even though we're doing the best that we can, that's good enough. We just want to be faithful to what God has committed to our trust. First, we ask God, what you have me to do? And when God lays it on your heart and mind and goads you in the direction you ought to go, go. When there's work to be done, go to the work. And I've, you know, been with people in my life that really, you know, what I've experienced is the same thing Apostle Paul experienced with some of his fellow brethren that wouldn't go to the work with him because they had other ideas in the flesh. You either go to the work or you don't. But if I don't go to the work, of all men, I'm going to be most miserable. Because I know my calling is to go to the work. I serve the Lord first and foremost. If I don't serve the Lord, what am I here for? I belong in heaven. And that's where our mindset needs to be. And so he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. That's when people scoff at you, call you names, make fun of what you believe, that kind of thing. I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. So we rely upon the Lord. We lean not to our own understanding of things. In all our ways, we acknowledge Him. And He directs our path. You know, I often think sometimes after I preach a message, was it effective? Is there someone out there that heard it and learned something from it? Is there somebody out there that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? But really, it's none of my business. God told me to do the work. But He's the recipient of the outcome, not me. You know. So, you know, Pastor Andre has said this for many years. He's never saved a single man. But he's preached the Word of God as God called him to do, and men have been saved under his ministry. But they don't belong to him. They belong to God. And so we don't worry about it. So he says, I've become a fool in glorying. And these other men that have come into you, speaking of the Corinthian church and these Judaizers that were coming in to change their mind, glorying in themselves, telling them there's glories to be gained through living their lives according to the law, which can never be done perfectly. He's a fool for glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest of the apostles, though I be what? Nothing. All right. And so, I don't have enough time to go there because time's going to be out in 30 seconds, but a couple weeks ago in the morning message, we read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where we started, and God has chosen. In fact, I'm going to read a couple verses. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we'll quit. We've got some time. And it says in verse 26, let's just go to there, 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so the world in its wisdom says that there is no God. The world in its wisdom thinks that it can build through politics and through force a perfect system upon the earth for man to dwell in, and somehow through science someday he can make man somehow be able to escape death. What's man trying to do? Like I've said for many years, he's trying to create a heaven on earth without God, but he's never going to do it. And so the world thinks we're foolish, but God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, which then the world is thinks that it's wise, but it's really condemned. And has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God hath chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should what? Glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, of who God, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Okay, wisdom speaks of salvation. It speaks of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And righteousness. We don't have any of our own, but we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ when we trust Him as our Savior, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sanctification. We're separated from the way of the world. The way of the world thinks that godliness can be gained aside from God. Godliness can be gained through the law, through the religious systems of the world. But we're separate from that thought. We're separated unto God and apart from the world. And redemption. We've been delivered by the price that was paid for us on the cross of Calvary. That according to as it is written, he that glorieth what? Let him glory in the Lord. And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul stood once the Lord saved his soul and kind of turned his mind around. And we're going to see this really quite amazing transformation from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul and all the great things that Paul has to go through in the book of Acts. And it's going to take us through several other books of the Bible. So we're going to be here for a while. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful gospel message that we have the privilege of ministering in and through. And how this book isn't just a rule book on how to live. In fact, it's not a rule book on how to live. if it is a rule book on how to live, it's a rule book on how to on how we are incapable of keeping the law that was placed upon the nation of Israel and that mankind has taken upon himself, and that it condemns us, and that Jesus Christ is the only answer for that condemnation, in that he gave himself on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for us, that the just may be, or the unjust may be made just by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you and praise you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.